Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justus, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. This is the word of the Lord. I wonder if you have ever had this experience. You are a novice, an apprentice, a student of your trade or your profession. You have been learning from the experts, studying the work of those who have gone before you, honing your skills. And then one day, mere months into your first bit of employment, one of these experts, one of these masters, walks into your place of employment and asks for your help. The dentist who taught you in college is now booking an appointment with you to have a cavity filled. The plumber you apprenticed under is now calling you to help him fix his leaky faucet. Your fourth grade teacher is now sending you an email asking about curriculum advice. And you do that thing when you kind of like look behind you, like, Me? When I was in seminary, I did an internship at Church of the Servant in Grand Rapids. And as part of this internship, I had to preach a few times. Now, preaching as a seminarian is intimidating at the best of times, but at Church of the Servant, it was particularly intimidating because it's the home church to some really smart people, including Nicholas Wolterstorff and Alvin Plantinga. Now, Nicholas Wolterstorff and Alvin Plantinga are two of the most influential Christian philosophers in American history, I would say. Both have served as presidents of the American Philosophical Association and the Society for Christian Philosophers. Both have written dozens of books on Christian philosophy and theology. Both of them are giants of Reformed worldview thinking. And there they sat, in their regular pew, waiting to hear me talk about God for 20 minutes. To say that I felt out of my depths would be an understatement. What could I possibly say that would be of interest to these brilliant thinkers and theologians? What could I say that they had not already said 1,000 times? Who was I to be proclaiming anything to them? I should be the one in the pew and they the one behind the pulpit. But then I remembered something that my friend Betsy DeVries had once told me. She had also preached at Church of the Servant. She had also struggled with imposter syndrome. And she told me something that somebody else had told her. Even people as brilliant as Nick Woltersdorf need to be reminded every week that God loves them. Even the theologians need the community of faith. By the time we get to Colossians chapter 4, Paul has led this fledgling church through some pretty heady stuff. He has lauded the supremacy of Christ, explained that Christ is the image of the invisible God, that God's glory dwelt in Christ. He has explained to the church that their flesh, their earthly nature, was put to death through being buried to Christ, and therefore that they are also raised with Christ. He's unpacked how the Colossians are to live in relationship to their former Jewish festivals and observances since Christ has fulfilled those things. And he's urged these new believers to live as those whose lives are hidden with Christ in God. There is rich and complex theology in this letter. Paul is a theologian's theologian, a master of his craft, an expert in spirituality. He is the one that you want praying for you, preaching to you, and instructing you. But now, at the end of his letter, he asks the Colossian church, this group of 30 to 50 brand new Christians, to pray for him. Because Paul, the great theologian, is also just a person who needs to know that God loves him, who needs the support of a community, and who knows that his brilliance will get him nowhere if God is not opening doors and blessing his ministry. So Paul, the preacher, the pastor, and the person, asks the Colossians to join him in his ministry, to be mutual co-laborers for the gospel, and then to pray because their prayers matter. Earlier in chapter 3, he had said that there was neither Jew nor Gentile, Scythian nor barbarian, slave nor free. Now he might add, there is neither master nor novice. All are equipped by the Spirit to do the work of the kingdom. In other words, all people are able to communicate the good news of Jesus, the mystery of Christ. You don't have to be a great theologian to preach the gospel. But you do have to develop some postures and practices that will aid you in preaching the gospel. It's not enough to simply know theology or to know the gospel message. It's not even enough to be able to articulate that theology really well. There are some key practices that need to accompany that knowledge in order for our words to be effective. And the first practice is prayer. In fact, prayer is so central to the life of the believer that in the Greek manuscript, it is the very first word of this sentence and thus the very first word of the entire section. It's like Paul is saying, prayer, do it. In this chapter specifically, Paul is talking about prayer that God would open doors, that is, that God would open hearts so that people might receive the good news. So Paul tells the Colossians to pray with alertness and gratitude. Expect your prayers to be answered. Be ready and watchful for whatever opportunities might arise. Pay attention to these inklings you get that God is at work in a person's life, making their hearts ready to receive the good news. And pray with gratitude, acknowledging with thanksgiving that it is God who does this work, that it is God who prepares the way. The second practice is connected to the first. If we pray with expectation, so too we should live in expectation, should live as though each interaction we have with a neighbor or a friend or a colleague might be the means by which we could share with them that God loves them. Which means we have to know our neighbors and our friends and our colleagues so that we're able to connect with them on a deeper level. Paul tells the Colossians, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." It's likely that Paul is using a cultural idiom here, because we know that Plutarch, the Greek philosopher and historian, he compared wit in conversation to salt and spoke of this wit as graciousness. To be able to speak in a compelling and interesting way is like salt. It adds flavor and interest to the conversation. So that then is the third practice, flowing right out of the second. Because in order to speak compellingly to someone about the gospel, you have to be able to show how the gospel makes a difference in their life. Which means that you have to know a person. You have to know their story. You have to be curious about their life situation. And then present the gospel in a way that will be meaningful to them. N.T. Wright says that Paul is telling the Colossians to become skilled in the art of real listening to the questions and comments made by puzzled onlookers and being sure they answer the person appropriately rather than just parroting stock responses. It's one thing to post John 3:16 on a billboard next to the highway. It's another to sit down with a person, listen to their story, and then be able to tell them why John 3:16 matters for them. So what does this look like? Well, I want to share two stories from my friends Adam and Brittany. Adam and Britt work for Youth for Christ in West Michigan, and their specific ministry field is Fruitport Public High School. They hang out there at lunch. They go to all the sporting events. They have a club on Wednesday afternoons, and they just spend time getting to know students over coffee or lunch. Which means that over time, they find ways of letting the gospel speak specifically into these students' lives. And one such student is Dan. Dan was a tough student. He had a hard background. His mom had left when he was a kid. His dad was in prison, and he grew up bouncing between homes of different family members. He often got into trouble at school, and he had a few charges of underage possession of illegal substances. And Adam got to know Dan. And one day when Dan was out of school because he had been suspended, they grabbed lunch together. And the conversation kept coming back to Dan's dad. This is what Adam told me. Knowing that he struggled with his relationship with his dad and seeing that he's been trying to assert himself as a man by being a tough guy, I was able to share with him how God is like a father, the father he is longing for. I walked him through the character of God. I shared the classic John 3:16. And how Jesus is inviting him into being a child of God. And finally, I asked him at the end if he wanted to accept Jesus into his life. And Dan said, yes. Britt has a similar story. Over the years, she had gotten to know Jessica, a grade 12 student. Jessica had been in an on-again, off-again relationship with her boyfriend over the last 3 years. And she found a lot of her self-worth caught up in her relationship status. So when her boyfriend broke up with her the last time, she started spiraling emotionally and mentally until one morning when she had a full-on meltdown in the school parking lot before school. Britt was able to listen to her story and how she was feeling. and could then point Jessica to a love that was constant, that was never ending. When Jessica felt that she felt too ashamed and worthless, Britt shared with her the story of the woman at the well who came to Jesus with exactly the same feelings. Britt told Jessica that Jesus knows all the messy parts of her life and still loves her. And Jessica, without even being asked, said that she wanted a relationship with Jesus. Adam and Britt spent time getting to know the students at this school, and they paid attention so that when an opportunity presented itself, they were able to share the good news of the gospel in such a way that it meant something to these students, that it landed with them, that it made a real difference in their lives. All the while trusting that God was at work, was preparing the way, opening doors and softening hearts. They didn't have to preach sermons or write theological treatises. They just paid attention and spent time with people. And they knew scripture. And they were ready to speak when an opportunity came up. Anyone, Paul says at the end of this letter, anyone can share the good news. The gospel grows through community, through relationship. And at the very end of this letter, Paul shares with us a bit about what his community looks like. There's Tychicus and Articus, or Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions on his missionary journeys. There's Epaphras, the man who started the church in Colossae. There's Onesimus, who is the slave of Philemon, both of whom are members of the Colossian church. There's Nympha, a wealthy woman in Laodicea who has opened up her home for the church to gather. And there's Luke, the doctor and the gospel writer. Among Paul's community are Jews and Gentiles, slaves and free, pastors, doctors, and homemakers. And all of them are involved in the ministry of proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ through their relationships with each other and those around them. They're spoken of by Paul, this great man of faith, this master of theology, as his fellow servants and co-laborers for the gospel. And here then, gathered in this place, are co-laborers for the gospel. Who are you in relationship with? Who is the person or the people in your circles whose stories you know or might be being called to get to know? So that when opportunity arises, you might be able to share with these people, the good news of the gospel. Who are you being called to pray for, asking that God might open a door, might present an opportunity for you? After all, every person needs to know that God loves them. We share the good news of the gospel not just to those who have never heard it before, but to those who have heard it their whole lives. Because every person, whether a great theologian or an unbelieving neighbor, needs to know or be reminded that the gospel means something for them, that it makes a difference in their lives. Every person needs to see in us the love of Christ for a hurting world. How can you bear that love today? Let's pray together. Lord our God, help us share the good news of Jesus Christ. May we live in deep friendship with those around us. May we have the patience to trust in the work of the Holy Spirit and the courage to speak when an opportunity arises. Help us to speak not in platitudes or stock answers, but as those who first listened, so your good news speaks into people's lives in real and meaningful ways. And may we speak not just through our words, but by our actions, so that our whole life might bear witness to your grace and your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.